Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Last week, I began a series on answers to life problems, the subtitle, The Force of Faith. And today, we're going to go a little bit further in this journey, but we're going to talk about your self-image, okay? But here's what you might wonder why they brought the whiteboard in. The whiteboard's not here for me, it's here for you. And what I want you to do, if there's something that you want to move on from in this season of life, put it in your past, I want you to come up during the, you can come up while I'm preaching and just write that. You know, I realize that maybe some of the things you want to move on from, you might not want to expose. And if that's true, don't feel pressured, because at the end of this service, we're going to have the leaders come up and we're going to take and erase all of that, just as God wants to erase it out of your life. And that, you know, Vicki said the best thing that can be said, those things you're wanting to move from, Paul said it this way, forgetting those things which are behind. Listen, we want to get every one of us in this room healthy. I want you to move into that place of health so that you can become the fullness of who God wants you to be. Y'all will be leaving. I want to do this right now. Chris and Lourdes, come up. Leaders, come and gather me real quick. I forgot about that. Chris and Lourdes are going to begin to do the worship in Jonesboro every Sunday for us. And so I want to just lay hands, commission y'all for that. And we appreciate their heart. I know the team's been going up, and we appreciate everybody's been going up, but they're going to take that on. You know, there'll be some times when they travel or other things come up that they won't be going and others will fill in. But, Father, we just lay hands on Chris and Lourdes, and we commission them for doing the worship and ministering up at City Gate, Northeast Arkansas, there in Jonesboro. We thank you for their heart of commitment. We thank you that they're willing to do so. And we thank you, Father, that you're going to produce fruit that remains through them for that house up there. And we declare these things to be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, is everybody understanding why the whiteboard's up here? If you have something, and some of you brave ones come up and kind of lead the way. Don't wait at the end of the service just to do it, because we want to erase it. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Turn in the Word of God with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about answer to life's problems, improving your self-image. Okay? In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How many of you know he wants us to think like he thinks? I love to say this because I love to see the look on people's faces. See, we need to think of things God would think of should he think of them. And most of the time I get some weird looks when I do that. You might need to change pens with that to do it so they can be seen. I don't know why. Would somebody check and see if we got one that's a little bit more newer? Would you do that? Bree's doing that. Thank you. But God wants us to have his mind. And having the mind of Christ is not something mysterious, it's not something hard. It's something that we can renew our mind daily so that we can begin to think like God thinks. Any of you ever caught, you know, any of you ever wore the bracelet and said, "What would Jesus do?" That's just simply saying we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to think like he thinks. Anybody here ever been given opportunity to have to really extend some mercy and grace in a situation? Maybe somebody cut you off in traffic. But let's go on. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming into the likeness of man." Do you know that the same incarnate reality that Jesus operated in is in you? He operated by the power of Holy Spirit, which is inside of him, and that same power operates in you. That same power operates within you. It doesn't just operate in the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or the teachers. It operates in every person. The word that Chuck Withrow had this morning was an incredible word. You know, the crown that we wear is we are sons and daughters of God. Amen? The crown that we wear is the fact that our identity is we belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. And if you're having, can I give you just a real quick test to see if you're having an identity crisis? Listen to this. The identity crisis comes when you hear it this way. See, religion has taught us, if you obey my commandments, then you love me. But that's not what the Word of God said. The Word of God says, if you love me, then obey my commandments. And so it's about loving Him with a pure heart. It's about loving Him with all of your heart. It's about surrender. This year will be proven to be one of the greatest years of surrender that we've ever had. I posted on Facebook, sent it to Dutch and Chuck and some of them this week. This year will be a Mount Olive year. What is Mount Olive? Where Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And those that surrender this year in the same manner that Jesus did, you're going to reap where you're not sown. Amen? I reaped on Tuesday at that doctor's office where I've not sown. The favor of God. I want to tell you, you might think cutting the bill in half cut it by $400. I don't know about to you, but to the Nash household, that is a major favor. That's big blessing. And I thanked him. I didn't get to see the doctor again, but I sent word back. But I'll be back in there when the inserts come in, and I'm going to make sure and shake his hand and look him in the eye and thank him for the favor that he showed the other day for me as a son of God. See, the core of solving life's problem is approaching them from a positive self-image. You know, last week when I spoke about the force of faith, and if you weren't here, you might want to get that or listen to the podcast, but faith, when God speaks to you and faith comes, if you have the wrong self-image, you'll dismiss it. You'll say, well, God can't be speaking to me. That word must not, that must have been for Dan. You know, Dan's perfect. I want you to intercede for Apostle Nash and Susan. You must be talking to Deborah. I don't know why I heard Deborah's word. You know, she's an intercessor. Or how about this about healing? No, that word's for Ira and Francine Blackman. You know, they're over the healing rooms. Or go to Papua New Guinea. Did I get it right? You know, with that. You know, that must be for somebody else. You know, that's got to be for Larry Yancey. You know, listen, God wants you to understand that you won't utilize the force of faith if you have the wrong self-image. Are you with me? People who are struggling with poor self-images are people who will try to imitate others. I'm leading this series up into doing this year a series on dealing with belief systems and learned behaviors. You know, 90% of what we do in church life is more of a learned behavior. None of it's wrong until it makes the Word of God a none effect. You know, none of it's wrong in the way, you know, we have a culture here. We have a way that we conduct services here. Just like when a word comes forth, you know, people come. We don't want anybody limited from bringing forth a word, but there's a protocol of bringing it in the right manner, bringing it in the right place. Now, let's talk about some hindrances to godly self-image. Number one, self-depreciation. In other words, to devalue who God's made you to be. I've got news for you. You are all that God wants you to be. whether it's this young man sitting here by his mom, whether it's his mom, where's Deanna, where's Becca, where's Kathy, whoever it is, I want to tell you, you are valuable to God. You are so valuable. You know, if you would have been the only person living in the earth, he would have still sent his son Jesus on your behalf. He paid a big price because he cared. And so, self-depreciation. See, many people put themselves down only focusing on their inabilities. People who do not live their lives, people who do this live their lives in mediocrity. Listen, God's got a place for you to live, but you got to step up to live there. Are you hearing me? God's got a place for you to live, but you got to step up to it. Listen, you can't settle for less than what he's paid. You know that he paid for your healing. Do you know that going through the journey or going through cleansing or going through what Susan does with emotions and stuff like that, there's a price to pay. You got to show up. Amen? But then you got to press in. You know, the journey has homework. Can I change it? Let's don't call it homework. It has self-work. You got to work on yourself. And it will change your imagery, just as you heard from Lourdes today. Let's listen to this. Exodus 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not elegant, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." In other words, Moses is looking at, in a self-depreciating way, in himself. He's saying, "I can't change. I have these problems. I can never be what you want me to be, God, because I am weak. I am fallible. I need some help, Lord." How many of you know we all need help? I guarantee you, in that video we saw a while ago when that young woman got up and began to run again, can I tell you why she won? Number one, because she had the passion to get up. And number two, because she knew that if she stood any chance at all, God had to help her. How many of you believe God had to help her? It wasn't just the training when you accomplish something like that. And so, "I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue, I'm too short, I'm too heavy, I don't speak well, I speak with a southern accent, I wasn't educated, I didn't learn phonics." I mean, every one of these are issues I had to overcome in my own life. And you all hear my habits that are hard to break. You hear things in me every week when you hear me speak. You know the problem. But can I tell you something? I'm not standing here because I'm confident in my own strength. I'm standing here because the Father in heaven called me. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And every person in this room is called. You might not be called to stand at the front, as some of us do, but you're called. You are an epistle that is being written that somebody is reading. Amen? Somebody is reading your epistle. And can I tell you what? I want you to hear me. There are some in this room, you've been flatlined. Your epistle hadn't been saying anything. We went along there for a while. And you were there, and it was being written clearly, and you were doing fine. And then we went through about 28 blank pages. This is not a put down, it's just humor. Please hear me. But we were in Arkansas one time and had a book. We stopped in a convenience store, filled up with gas. I went to the restroom, had a book about Bill Clinton there. And as I was paying for the gas, I picked up the book and began to look through it to see what was in there. I grew up in Arkansas. I was there when he was governor. I know more information than I care to know about the whole situation. But here's the interesting thing about the book. Every page was blank. It wasn't a book. It was a joke. But what I'm trying to tell you, some of you have flatlined and your book has got some blank pages in it that God wants to go back and rewrite on your behalf, so it can speak loudly to other people. First hindrance is self-depreciation. Let me give you God's answer. You find it also in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. So the Lord said to Moses, "Who has made man's mouth?" Ooh, that's pretty strong. He's telling God he can't speak. He stumbles, he stutters, he flutters, he does all the things wrong. And God says back, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore," this is God's answer, "therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." I got news for you. If you can change without God helping you, it won't last. You can learn a new behavior. That's what's wrong in the church. Hadn't done this recently. Do this. Everybody put your hands together. You're going to get tired of this, but it'll be okay. You got your hand together like this? All right, now reverse it. Some of you look like a cow that's looking at a new gap in the fence. It is awkward to do that for some of you. For most of you, as I'm looking at, that is nothing but a learned behavior. And some of you come into churches even like this and you just learn how to behave differently and you take on a learned behavior and a belief system. But let me tell you what happens to those that learn the behavior and learn the system. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. God's looking for people who will not deny his power. He is looking for those that will yield to that. And so the answer to it is, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. You've got to quit looking. You've got to quit having low self-esteem. You need to think. You know, I think we do. Do we have some Milton Green booklets out there, Dawn? Do we still have some of those? Don't know. But out on the table, there should be a Milton Green syllabus out there. It's got a CD that's in it. I want to tell you, you need to get this and you need to quote what's in it every day of your life until you begin to believe. Every bit of it is what God has said about you. I heard Milton Green years ago. It's when my life was changed, when a drastic situation, not just situation, when a drastic change came into my life. I heard him quote this. He starts out, you know, he picked me up out of the miry pit. He put my foot on a firm foundation. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise unto my God. I can do all things through Christ who's changed. He goes through the scripture for about 17 minutes and quotes what the Word of God says about it. And years ago, before computers and before smartphones and before anything else, Susan typed it out on a kid's typewriter that we had, and I carried it in my back pocket, folded up, and read it every day of my life for 10 years. And a few years ago, I was asking the Lord, "Lord, what was it that came into, why were we able to change and we see some people that can't change?" And he carried me back to that. And we no longer had a copy. I wore the copy out. I didn't have it. And I went on the internet. And everybody say, "Thank the Lord for Google." And I Googled Milton Green's testimony. And it was on YouTube. And I pulled it up to listen to it. And it was an amazing thing happened. Right in the middle of his testimony, a big bushy-haired, black-beard guy goes walking to the altar. And it was me. It had been captured that day when I came into some an experience with God. It was in the Dallas Convention Center. There was 11,000 people. Can I tell you, when I began to hear him speak, I could feel the temperature of that room that day. I could hear God speaking to my heart. I could hear my heart racing. But when I saw this much younger man then, with a beard out to about right here, walk down to the front, you know, that's when God told me, he said, "If you'll go to the front, I'll set you free from lust." God sometimes had to kind of, God doesn't trick us, but he has to work with me like I am. And so I get up, 11,000 people, nobody going to the altar, an altar call's not been given. I'm going down the front, and on the way down, this is what he said. But I can't set you free from lust unless you let me set you free from prejudice towards blacks. And the chains were broken that day. Everything that I was raised in, all of that culture that would try to divide us from being brothers and sisters, it broke off of me that day. I just have to finish this. 3 months prior to this conference, an intercessor was in prayer, Deborah. And God spoke to her and said, I want you to go to James Robinson's conference. I'm going to have my servant there, and I want you to prophesy to him. So when I got up and went down the front, this woman was there and she was sitting up, 11,000 people. She was in the top of the convention center. And while I'm down at the front doing business with God, she sees and God said, that's my servant. Go prophesy to him. She gets up to come down. But by the time she got worked her way down and came in, I'd gotten up and went back to the seat with Susan. And I told Susan, I said, let's go for a walk. And we eased out of the conference and we're out in the foyer. There's nobody. And we hear this woman coming up behind us in high heel shoes. I turn around and look at her a couple times. I mean, she's catching up with us. And I thought, what's this about? Now, you have to understand, we're not Pentecostal. We're not Spirit-filled. We're just born again. I mean, that's it. And she comes up behind Susan and I, and she grabs me by the shoulder, and she whirls me around, and she begins to prophesy my whole life. And then she tells us that God had spoken to her 3 months before that I'd be there. You know, the part of the whole thing of me going down the front was so she'd know which one of the 11,000 I was. God has a way of connecting you to your destiny. And I want to tell you something. She spoke things to us. She said, even this day, God will seal this word that I've spoken to you by giving you a financial miracle. Can I tell you what? I'm not being humorous. I'm being true. We were so broke, we couldn't pay attention. We were in about a $35 a night hotel, and we had food in the room. We didn't have food. We didn't have no more business being at a Bible college conference than anything. I had a bankrupt trucking company. I mean, we were broke, and I called home, and my dad told me, he said, so-and-so, buddy's trying to get in touch with you. He needs you to call and say, it's very important. This guy had some of my equipment, had a trailer of ours, like an 18-wheeler pulls, and he was leasing it from making payments. And I called him, and this is what he said. He said, I came into an inheritance. I want to pay you in full for that trailer. And a financial miracle came in. I want to tell you something. You've got to catch that. Can I tell you something? God improved my self-image through that experience. I began to move into a place that the force of faith could work. I began to no longer self-depreciate myself. Number two. The second hindrance to a godly self-image is competition. I had to speak some correction recently to a leader, and it's been a pattern with this particular. Every time I do, they begin to compare themselves to everybody else. Let me tell you what that tells me. That tells me they have an insecurity in there that needs to be dealt with. I don't care how others are doing it. I don't care what's going on with you. You need to step up to the plate and take responsibility. You know that every wound you've been wounded by other people, you know that those wounds are only there because you are allowing them to continue. I said this last Sunday. If you'll just kiss the cross and get splinters in your mouth, there is deliverance from what you're going through. And I know that sounds somewhat simplistic. It's not as simplistic as it sounds, but I want to tell you, you can change. You got to quit doubting God, but you got to get out of competition. See, competition is a hindrance to your self-image. Let me just tell you, every time I compare myself, I'm not in competition, to Jesus Christ, I suddenly realized that this tattoo, how many of you know I have a tattoo on my forehead? If you have spiritual eyes, you can see it. It says, under construction. And I got news for you, you do too. And every time I compare myself to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the benchmark, the forerunner, the pattern son, every time I compare, I come up short. But I don't feel put down. I just know that He's working on me. I'm under construction. He's doing great things. See, many live their life never experiencing the life more abundantly that John 10:10 speaks about. They compare themselves with the family and those closest around them. Go with me now to the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." This is Gideon. This is Gideon. He's telling him. He said, "Have I not sent you?" Let me boil that down to today's language. Whether it be Lourdes or Tracy or Brandon or Krista, whoever it is, God's hand's on you. Let me just tell you, you need to confess on a regular basis. It's as good as B12. It's as good as B6. It's as good as vitamin C. You need to confess on a regular basis. The hand of my God is good up on me. Toby Keith sends it one way. He says, I'm not as good as I once was, but I'm as good as once as I ever was. Here I said, I'm not as good as I need to be, but I'm good enough. I'm not as empowered as I need to be. But I want to tell you, I'm carrying the power that's needed. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh." In other words, he said, "We are a bunch of rejects. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." Man, that's a pretty poor self-image. I'm glad my sister's not here, but I want you to know I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being bragging. I'm the best that my dad produced. Amen? But can I tell you what? I hope my sister believes the same thing about her. See, I believe that God's hand is upon me. I believe that God is working with me. I'm not the least in my father's house, but if I was, I'm enough. God's answer, we find it in Judges 6 and 16. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." What are you faced with this week? I see my friend Tim Yatzy here. He's a policeman. I want to tell you something. There's no way in heaven that I'd want to walk where you're walking. That has to be one of the hardest occupations that's out there right now with the disrespect. And can I share something with you? Hear me. Everybody go, time out. Okay, I'm stepping up. I'm going to get me a soapbox so I can get up on a soapbox. Let me tell you why some of the youth don't have any respect for the police. It's because of the way you run them down around them. They're not cops. They're policemen and police women. They are to be respected. But I love to say that because I love to hit it with this. And the reason some of the young people have no respect for ministers is because of the way their parents run them down around them. If you can't respect me as a man, respect the office I stand in. I have lost all respect for our president, our sitting president. And if you know my heart, you know that's not a white or black issue with it, but I respect the office that he stands in. And I'm trying to limit. I'm trying to speak things that are not just running someone down, but that will have the potential to bring change. Surely I will be with you and you shall defeat. Listen, the whole answer is God with us or not? It was prophesied in this house last year. Then when you get away from God, you never have to return to Him because He's never in your past. He's always in your future. I love it when God speaks that way. It's like, wow. Can I tell you, I prophesied it. Okay, God spoke that through me. If my friend Kim Malone would have been here, this is what he would tell me. He said, Nash, you're not smart enough to prophesy stuff like that. That had to be God. You think about it. God's never in our past. He's always in our future. I don't know about you, but I'm very focused on my future. You know why? Because that's where I'm going to spend the rest of my life. Where are you at? Number three, a hindrance to a godly self-image or improving your self-image is past failures. We've already hit that pretty good. Failures are only failures when you do not learn from them. I'm not going to go into the details of it. It's something mechanical, but I had a major failure during the Christmas holidays. I cranked a piece of equipment and left it running and got busy working on another piece of equipment and left it running too long. It became hot and it did some damage to the engine. That failure is going to cost me $3,000 to $4,000, possibly. But can I tell you something? I regret it. I've repented for it. I made a mistake, but I take responsibility for it. And so that means that I'm going to have to cut a lot of corners this year to be able to replace and to replenish and to repair that piece of equipment. It's not about, can I tell you what? The devil didn't do it. Flip Wilson was wrong. Some of you don't even know who Flip was. The devil's not doing some of this stuff. Y'all heard the story about, a pastor one night that had a great testimony service, a little country church, and he walked outside. He's the last one to cut all the lights off, closed down the building. Everybody was gone, and when he got outside, Lucifer, Satan himself, was sitting on the doorstep of the church crying. Some pastors, they just got to comfort everybody. So he sat down beside him, put his arm around the devil, and he said, "Why are you crying, devil?" And he said, "Pastor, I listened to your testimony service tonight. Said all those people testifying about all those things I've done." He said, "I ain't done any of that." I want to tell you, the devil is not near as at work as many people want you to believe that he is. Past failures. Failures are only failures when you do not learn. Failures can teach you if you're willing to learn and try again. I've shared this here. My dad is my hero. He's incredible. But I want to share with you an experience I had where he taught me something. One day I was crop dusting. In a field near me, there was another crop dusting service. They were flying. And, when you're doing this, planes pull up and we would see each other. We'd actually waved at each other from the planes. And I knew the guy that was flying. I'd been around him some. And all of a sudden, I noticed that he didn't, I didn't know where he finished, but he didn't pull up. And then all of a sudden, I saw black smoke coming from the field he was spraying. And I flew over to see, and he had crashed, and the plane had caught on fire. And I landed in the field that he had crashed in, and I got there, and very sadly, this man was burning to death. And I went back to my plane, and we had a two-way radio system, and I called my dad, and we called the fire department, and we got him down there. It was in the rule, and by the time they got there, the plane was gone, and it was over, and it was nothing that could be done. And my dad drove down there, and I remember telling him, I said, "You need to get a pilot down there to fly this plane out." I said, "I ain't flying that plane out of here." I was shaking. And my dad, being the John Wayne that he was, I'm just telling you, he looked me in the eye, and he said, "You get your backside in that plane, and you fly it back, because if you don't, you'll never fly again." And I did that. And I walked toward that crop duster, and I got in it, and I went down to the end of the field, and I fired it up, and I flew it out, and I flew back to the home hangar, and I landed. And I went on flying for years after that. Let me just tell you, sometimes you have to face the thing that you fear the most. Sometimes you have to deal with it. Susan has had a battle with heights and many, many years ago, we were in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And the pastor there was going to treat us to a meal up on top of the mountain. And there's this huge, it used to advertise the world's longest tram. I don't know that it ever was. Everything in America is the world's greatest, the world's largest, the world's best. But it went up the mountain. And when she got on this gondola, and it was huge. I mean, it held 20, 30 people probably. And I want to tell you, all she could do was cling to the pole in the center of it with her eyes closed. It took me forever to get her to step from the gondola onto the platform. I mean, fear gripped her in a way that she didn't even know with that. And she even talked a little bit as we were having a meal with her. Is there a possibility someone could drive up and drive her down? And I remember looking at her and I said, Susan, don't do that. You've got to write it down, because if you don't, it will get worse. And she held on to me with her eyes closed, and I walked her back into that gondola and she wrote it down. And she still at times has had some battles with it, but she's become better. See, you've got to hear this. You've got to deal with those things that come against you, your past failures. Are you willing to learn and try again? Let me give you God's answer. Philippians 3, verse 13 through 15. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. What was the goal of that runner? You think she got up to win? She didn't get up to win. She got up to finish. But there was enough passion in her spirit and enough talent in her body and enough strength in her mind that she not only finished that race, she won that race by about a half a second. But she won. See, it's not about getting up to win. It's about getting up to finish. That's what God wants you to do. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, having this mind, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even to you. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. I want you to think on this for a minute. You know what's true? What he says about you, not what you feel. You know why we have, and I hear the statistics are that we're having fewer and fewer babies born out of wedlock or, you know, from teenagers. I hear the statistics are falling. Thank God for that. But can I tell you one of the reasons is because so many times young men and young women, I don't know if you know this, let me give you a late break. Isn't it amazing how, you know, we think about it. It takes two to get pregnant. Amen? We always want to blame it on somebody else, but that's not what it's about. The thing that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. What things are true? What things are noble? What things are just? What things are pure? Whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue, that's the word life. If there's any life, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The truth of what God has said about you is truth, no matter how you feel. I want to close with this. Two things. Two steps to improve your self-image. Number one, set goals. I spent Wednesday, back in the fall, I went to our medical doctor, Dr. Lisa Hendricks, and they worked up blood work, and he came back, and we've set some goals about this weight loss. I'm not talking about a diet. I'm talking about a change of life, a change of how I'm eating, a change of things like that. And so we are setting goals. Goals help you stay focused. Tomorrow morning, Susan and I we've got to be in a meeting in Nashville tomorrow. And in the process of going to this meeting, I know that One thing that I'll do, of course, it's a little bit easier now. I'll pick up 385 or whatever it is and run around, you know, rather than have to fight all that crazy traffic to get out there. But I know when we get over to Jackson, I know we're at about the 80-something mile marker. I know that Nashville's pretty well at the 220. In other words, those mile markers are there to help you know that you're making progress. What are the goals that you're setting? What are the goals that you're setting? What are the things that you're setting? Set goals. Goals help you stay focused. An unfocused life is a wasted life. Hope. How many of you hope things are going to get better? Come on, we all do, don't we? But hope's not a strategy. What's your strategy? You know, we're setting the budget for this year. For the church here, I've been working on it and talking to Susan, and one of the things that we've got some things that we want to reduce, and you know, I've told her when we finish paying this in full, we're going to just take that money and we're going to revert it over to this. And so by the end of the year, we're going to erase two encumbrances that the church here has so that we can move into that. Start by writing a small goal that you want to accomplish. Each day, start small and develop bigger things. It's not about getting up every day and praying an hour. It's about being consistent every day to giving 10 minutes. 10 minutes of quality prayer and time is far greater than an hour that's not quality. And it's the same thing with your kids. It's not realistic today. I want to change that. I don't like the way I'm saying that. It is very difficult today to give your kids vast amount of time, but you can set to give them the quality of time that makes a difference. Can I tell you one how to make it different? Be proactive with them. Find out what they value that has value and place it in that. When Stephen Covey wrote his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he discovered how to be proactive with a son that he was losing. And he discovered that his love of baseball, and he got him tickets to a Yankees game, I think it was, I can't remember. And he carried him that. And his son suddenly began to realize that his dad valued things he valued. Can I tell you what? I just gave some of you who have evangelism on your heart the greatest key to evangelism there is. When you meet people, begin to value what they value, and it gives you entrance into their heart. Are you hearing me? I love this. Set goals, but listen, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. One of the translations said, where there's no prophetic revelation, the people without restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Can I just paraphrase that for a moment? Happy is he who's been obedient to God. There's no greater peace that can come than when you've been obedient. Amen? No greater peace. I'm telling you, the best food, the best spouse, the best this, the best that will not give you the peace of obedience. The second step to improve your self-image. And I close with this. James chapter 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Speak what God says of you. No matter what you feel, no matter what's going on in your marriage, no matter what's going on in your job, no matter what's going on with your children, no matter what's going on, I am here to tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you will change your confession, you'll change your self-image. Can I just tell you, there's some things I can't do. But I don't dwell on that as much as I dwell on. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because that is truth. No matter how inadequate I am, how I come up short. Are you hearing me? I am not going to get into that place of limitation that I can't move into that place because of that. You need to confess out of your, you need to speak blessing. Can I tell you something? Quit speaking curses over your family. That person that is your greatest thorn in your flesh, that person that is the burr under your saddle, the fly in your ointment, that person that is your greatest challenge, begin to bless them. That's not denying reality. Call those things as though they are, that are not as though they are. I'm so glad that Susan learned that years ago. She quit trying to manipulate, quit trying to do the work of Holy Spirit, quit trying to, you know, to do all of those things, and she learned how to begin to speak who I was becoming. And she learned how, we learned how to communicate to each other. Are you hearing me? Jeremiah 29:11, my last scripture. For I know the thoughts. This is God speaking. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Can I tell you the answer to life problem? Start seeing yourself like God sees you. Start believing what He said. What He has said is true no matter what you're going through. I don't care. Well, can I tell you what this leads to? High divorce rate among Christians. They're going to love me better. He just doesn't understand me. Listen, I don't want anybody to be condemned. Divorce happens. It happens. Listen, you know why it happened? Because of the will of man. Mm-hmm. You know why we soon, in April, will celebrate 43 years of marriage? Because we yielded our will to the will of God. Some of you have not heard this, but many, many years ago, we weren't even born again. I came home and she was packing. I'd been gone for like 2 weeks. I said, what are you doing? She said, I can't take it. You're gone all the time. When you're here, you're not here. You gamble, you drink, you do all this stuff. It's just not like I thought it was going to be. I'm going back to my mother and dad's. True story. I went to the other side of that bedroom, drug out a suitcase. I can remember, it was brown, it was Samsonite. I can remember the look at it. I started throwing clothes in it. She said to me, what are you doing? I said, honey, if it's too tough for you, it's too tough for me. I'm going with you. That's not a joke. That's the truth. She just sat down and started crying. I went over and sat on the bed. I remember it like it was yesterday. I put my arm around her, and I told her, I said, I don't know if I can change, but I'm going to try. And I didn't for a while until I got born again. But I realized how serious it was. What price are you willing to pay? I'm just telling you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, but you got to surrender to His will. It's so easy. If you have something right on the board, I need you to move out now, because the last thing I'm going to do is the leaders, Dan and Vicki and others that are here, Ira and Francine, the other leaders that are here, they're going to erase this off of that. Because we want this imagery. You know, I'm not picking on anybody. I don't think nobody's putting name, competition, Absalom's spirit, contention, fighting, murder, gossip, disobedience, no identity, failure, rejection, soft heart, self-hatred, race, lust, not living to eat, but eating to just live, bitterness, selfishness, anger, fear, unforgiveness, anger, worry, faithlessness, distractions, tiredness, self-doubt, freedom from fear, lack of stability, comparing myself with others, I'm not asking who wrote this, but I just wonder if it was that before I got to the point. You know, because if it was, I want whoever wrote that, comparing myself with others, wanting good kid. I don't know who wrote this. I'm not picking on, but I want to tell you, if you wrote that before, I talked about comparing yourself to others and competing and everything with that. Holy Spirit was speaking to you. I want to confirm that to you. Anybody else except you need to write anything? Don't leave here. If you need to write something, don't hold back. Stand to your feet. Elders, I ask y'all to handle this because I've got another meeting that Susan and I are going to leave and go to. Next week, I'm going to preach one more part of this series on answers of life problems, and I'm going to talk about wisdom. How many of you have learned a few things in life? Anybody ever drove your car with the low oil pressure light on thinking you'd get to the house, it'd be okay? And it didn't turn out okay? Anybody ever, you know, decided you'd have a flat and you'd go and drive on the, and not only did you ruin the tire, but you ruined the rim? Come on, think about these things. But did you learn from it? See, there is wisdom that God has given me through my experiences that gives me the answers to life problems. I'm going to drill in on this next week and finish this series. So be in prayer about it. Father, I thank you for your children. And I thank you today, Lord, above all things, let them begin to see their self even as you see them. And Father, I just speak. We'll put that image that I sent to you up on the screen, if you would, my friend. I'd forgotten about it. I want you to look at this. Can you see it? Man, I like that too, Tracy. Woo! I'm telling you, because you're created in his image, he's not just the Lion of the tribe of Judah, you're the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You can overcome whatever comes your way. But see, you got to begin. Believe in yourself because Jesus made you. And he don't make no junk. You are everything that you're supposed to be. So, Father, I bless your people with this imagery. Let them see their self. Not in whatever is spilled on the floor. But let them see their self through your eyes, Lord. The tiger that they are. Let them see that, Lord, in Jesus' name.